We're looking at an amazing story in 2 Kings chapter 6 of some Bible school students, as we're going to look at here in just a moment, some Bible school students and prophets needed larger space to work in. And so they go down the Jordan River, they begin to cut down trees, and as one of the young prophets was cutting down a tree, he loses the axe head. And it's an amazing story because as the skit portrayed, Elisha shows up, throws a stick in the river, and the axe head floats to the surface. Now, this is a remarkable miracle that's recorded in Scripture, and we can all try to spiritualize this miracle as to, well, what's the hidden meaning in it? Well, the main meaning in it is this, that God cares about the little things in your life and my life. God cares about the lost things that may not be worth much to others, but to you means a lot. And God can perform a miracle to help you recover what has been lost. You know, sometimes it's easy in life for us to lose our edge, for us to lose our sharpness, that if we're not alert, we can become dull. We can become spiritually dull, and we can lose our spiritual edge. You know, at the beginning of this new year, as we're in this new series, Unleash, it's important for us to look at some of these remarkable events surrounding the life of Elisha and be challenged and stirred in our own faith to maybe recapture some of the things that we have lost over this past year. And as I said, you know, sometimes we can have what I call in life a duh moment. Not an awe moment, but a duh moment. Take, for example, there was this guy in Topeka, Kansas. He goes into a quick stop, and he asks for all the money in the cash register. Well, there wasn't apparently enough money in the cash register, so what this guy did in the news, he tied up the clerk, put him in the back room, and for the next 3 hours worked the cash register to get more cash until the cops came and nabbed him. That was his duh moment. There was an Egyptian bus driver recently who was subjected to a random drug test. And instead of using his own specimen, he thought he would use his wife's specimen. Well, he didn't know his wife was pregnant. So when the officials came back to him with the results, they said, "Are you sure this was your specimen?" He said, "Absolutely, positively." And the officials said, "Congratulations, you're pregnant." We all have dumb moments. There are times in all of our lives where we can kind of lose our edge, and we begin to become spiritually dull, right? I had a dumb moment a couple of months ago. I was back in Albuquerque at our former church, and I was ministering, and one of the pastors whom I knew about from 20 years ago was there. He was attending to me, and I knew his testimony and what God had called him out of. Well, at the beginning of the service, worship was going, and he came up to me real close, and he said, "Pastor, is there anything I can get you? Do you have everything that you need?" And I said, "Yeah." Well, when he got that close, I could smell his breath, and I smelled alcohol on his breath. And my heart just sank, you know. I'm like, oh, I know his background. I'm like, oh, this dude's struggling with alcohol again. And poor guy couldn't even wait till after church. You know, this was on a Saturday night. And so, man, I said a silent prayer for him. When I went up to preach, I couldn't help the whole time I was preaching how this message was going to directly touch his heart and reach him. Well, at the end of service, he came back up to me. And once again, wanted to make sure that everything I needed was taken care of. And I noticed this time that he was inserting something into his mouth. It was a Listerine breath strip. He wasn't drinking. He was practicing good personal hygiene. But you know, that stuff smells like alcohol, okay? Man, these dull moments are no fun. The other day, I ordered something at Dion's on 82nd, right? So I'm going to go through Dion's and pick up my order. And I'm not paying attention. I drive in the parking lot, and I'm like, wow, they refinished the parking lot, you know? And I go through the drive-up. I'm like, wow, they have this new menu, sign. I'm like, wow, when did they get that, you know? And I even pull up to the drive-up window, and I said, hi. Guy comes up and says, hi, I'm Carl. I'm here to pick up my order. And then it dawned on me. Oh, I was at Raising Cane's. Wrong place. The sad thing is I gave him my real name. Whenever you order something, don't give him your real name. I just hope the guy didn't attend Trinity. So in life, you know, it's easy to lose your edge. You know, you just get dull. You're not as sharp as you used to be, or you're not as sharp as you need to be. Like the coach for the Seattle Seahawks who called a pass play on a running play. Dumb moments. We all have them. So in today's story, we're going to look at some things that we can do in our life that can prevent us from losing our edge or regaining our edge if we've lost our axe head, spiritually speaking. The first thing we need to do is get uncomfortable. If you don't want to become dull, if you don't want to lose your edge, you want to keep your sharpness in life, you're going to have to be willing to, number one, get uncomfortable. Look at 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It says, one day the group of prophets came to Elisha and told him, as you can see, this place where we meet with you is too small. Say those last two words with me. Too small. Same again. Too small. Sometimes the place that you find yourself in, emotionally, relationally, financially, spiritually, sometimes the place that we find ourselves in has become, say it again with me, too small. So they said in verse 2, let's go down to the Jordan River where there are plenty of logs. There we can build a new place. Everybody say a new place. I believe that God wants to help you build a new place in your family, in your marriage, in your spiritual life. God has a new place for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has a new place for you. Go on, tell him. He has a new place for you. There we can build a new place for us to meet. All right, he told them, go ahead. So if you want to regain or not lose your sharpness in life, you have to be careful not to become too comfortable. You know, we as human beings, we all gravitate towards our comfort zones, and we all have them in different areas of our life. But if we stay in a comfort zone too long, we can become spiritually dull. We can lose our spiritual edge. Sometimes the place that you find yourself in can become too small for you. Too small for you. You know, this happened to Gloria and myself when, 13 years ago, we were in our former church in Albuquerque, and I had been a part of that church 16 years, on staff 12 years, met my wife there, we got married there, and, you know, we were bearing fruit under the Lord there, and ministry was happening, and we were very, very content with where we were at, but God began to stir some things in my heart, and God began to bring me to the realization that I had outgrown that church. Now, I know it sounds, prideful or braggadocious, and I don't mean that in any way, but sometimes the place you're in, you can outgrow. It doesn't mean that others have outgrown it, but at that particular season in your life, you have outgrown that place. It has become too small. And so God began to stir in us that he had a new assignment for us, and he would bring us into a spacious land, spiritually speaking, a place that was not my comfort zone, a place that would force me and challenge me to grow as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. And I found that place here in Lubbock, Texas. And so God sometimes will move you to a new place because the place you're presently in has become, once again, too small. There are many of you that are attending Trinity, and you're new. You're part of you're a new part of our family here, and we welcome you. But you're here, and you're like, well, why are we here? You're here because the place you were at formerly became too small. Now, there are many wonderful churches here in Lubbock, and I believe selecting a church should be a spiritual process. I believe that we should engage God in prayer and seek his heart and his will as to where we're to plant ourselves in a local community. But sometimes the church you were in was the perfect place for you. But then God begins to do some things in your heart, in your life, and you begin to grow, and you begin to expand in your vision, in your faith. And so you come to the realization that the place that you're in has become too small. And so, like in our story, you have to go down to the Jordan River. You have to go to a new place where God is going to meet you and where God's going to provide for you. You know, you can outgrow a company. You can become bigger than the current place of your employment, that your vision and your skills and your talent and your ability becomes bigger than the place you're in. That's not a backhanded slap against the place that you're at, but for you, in this new season that God, this new place that God wants to bring you into, he wants to bring you to a new place. He wants to take you out of your comfort zone. He wants to stretch you. You know, sometimes for those that may be pastors in here, or maybe you're a business owner, there are times that your business outgrows certain staff people. And it's unfortunate and unpleasant that sometimes staff people that help get you to where you're at aren't going to be able to help get you to where you need to be. sometimes you have to make some changes where the staff is concerned. And it doesn't, it's not to cause those people to fret, because there is a place where they can continue to flourish and bear fruit, because God has a new place for them. Sometimes a business can outgrow a staff person, or a staff person can outgrow a particular a company. Sometimes in life, the place you're in becomes too small. Sometimes the relationships that you've had in your life this past year doesn't mean that you are better than these people, doesn't mean that God loves you more than these friends, but sometimes you have to realize that the new place that God wants to bring you into spiritually, emotionally, relationally, means that you're going to have to leave certain friends behind. Doesn't mean you don't love them any longer. Doesn't mean you don't respect them any longer. But if you want to grow, if you don't want to lose your spiritual edge, if you don't want to become dull, spiritually speaking, you're going to have to allow God to stretch you out of your comfort zone where your relationships are concerned, and begin to be open to new friendships that are going to challenge you to go new heights in your relationship with Christ. Can we thank God for new places? You know, we have to be careful in our marriage relationships that both the husband and the wife are committed to grow together and to continue to grow together decade after decade after decade. But if we're not careful in our marriage relationships, a husband can begin to grow in this direction, and a wife begins to grow in another direction, or the husband begins to grow this way and the wife begins to decrease, or vice versa. And before you know it, 15, 20 years, 25 years in a marriage relationship, it is as though you are married to a perfect stranger. And so in a marriage, we could lose our edge. We can become dull. And so we have to constantly be aware that God wants to bring us, in our marriages, He wants to bring us to a new place. He wants to expand us, and He wants to grow us. In this story, a group of prophets were attending Bible school, and the meeting place that they were in had become too small, which tells us one thing. Growth is a necessary process in life. When you and I stop growing, when you and I are no longer committed to growth, then we're going to lose our edge, and we're going to become spiritually dull. You know, as a church, several years ago, we came to you and shared our heart and our vision of what we had spent months and months and months as pastors and elders praying and seeking God's guidance about our future. We were coming to the 50-year anniversary of this church, ministering in this community, and God had done many wonderful things in the past, but we didn't believe God was finished with us yet, that if Christ tarries, we believe we had another 50 years of ministry in this community. And so we began to pray about the space we were in had become too small. We begin to pray about God enlarging our habitation to, as it says in Isaiah, to lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, because God is going to cause you to break out to the left and to the right, and the habitation is of where you are living is going to be enlarged. And so we shared the vision about beyond and the 82,000 square feet of new facility that we believe that God wanted us to build. And we said, hey, let's go down to the Jordan River. Let's begin to cut down some trees, and let's begin to build some new space for God to do some new things in our church. And Trinity, you all showed up in a big way, and you're continuing to show up in a big way. And it was a year ago this month that we unveiled these brand new facilities that now all these new families and all of our current families are able to enjoy the new space that God's provided for us. Can we thank God that we went down to the Jordan and we cut down some trees together? You know, whether it's a church or a ministry or it's a business, we always have to think growth. We always have to think expansion, or else you'll face extinction. So movement is life, and we want to continue to make room for God to move in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our relationships, in our churches. And you know, here at Trinity, we want to be that Jordan River that you can go down to cut down some logs, you know, that you can go down to cut down some logs, because whatever it is that God has called you to build in your life and in your family, your dreams and your goals, we want to be that Jordan River. We want to provide all the logs necessary for you to successfully accomplish the goals that God has placed in your life. Whether you want to build a new life after a personal failure that occurred, or a better family, or a stronger faith, We want to be that Jordan River in your life that provides you with plenty of logs for whatever it is that God has called you to build. Here's the second thought I want to share with you. Growing takes work. If we're going to be committed to grow, once we realize the space we're in has become too small and we're committed to grow, it's going to take some work. But guess what? Staying the same is not an option, because staying the same in the end will cost you more. How many know that staying the same, defending the status quo in the end, will cost you more than the hard work and the price you're going to have to pay if you want to go to a new place? So in verse 4 of our story, it says this. So he went with them, Elisha went with them. When they arrived at the Jordan, they began cutting down the trees. How many know that this is hard work? Cutting, if you've ever, you know, cut down a tree, it's not easy work. This is hard work. And notice what God didn't do. They didn't go to God in prayer and say, God, we need a new classroom for our Bible study. And all of a sudden, they woke up the next morning and boom, God built them a new classroom, right? No, he was going to provide the work. They were going to have to provide, he was going to provide the material. He was going to supply the material, but they were going to have to provide the what? The work, the sweat, the hard work in building that new space. You know, if you don't want to lose your edge, you're going to have to be willing to work and stay busy for God. If we don't stay busy for God, church, we can become very dull, spiritually speaking. You know, God blesses our work and our labor of love. There's a beautiful verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 10, and it says this. It says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. I love the poetry in Scripture. I love how the translators of Scripture from Hebrew to English or from Greek to English, how they were able to translate the poetic nature and the prophetic nature of Scripture. I love how God associates labor and love. In our culture today, we disassociate labor from love. We have our jobs, and then we have our love life, right? But we don't mix the two. I mean, very few people would raise their hand today and say, I love my job. Right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because if you worked at Trinity, you better raise your hand. That's all I can say, okay? But we disassociate work with love. But God does. In Scripture, God says he's not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love. He calls it a labor of love. You see, I heard something a long time ago that really struck me. Somebody on the radio once said, you know, you may not love what you do, but you can always love why you do it. There are times that we have jobs in life. We may not love that job, but we love why we're doing that job. The motive behind it is what can generate the love and the passion behind what we are doing. God says, whatever you do for him, and really all that we do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, you're to do it for the glory of God. When we dedicate our jobs, our work, our assignments, our schooling, our education, whatever it is, whatever season of life you find yourself in, when we dedicate that to the Lord, God calls it a work. He calls it a labor of love. It's not just labor disassociated with love or love disassociated with labor. It is a labor of love. And the writer of Hebrews continues and he says this, which you have shown toward his name. In other words, you're doing it for him. You're doing it for him. In that you have ministered to the saints. What tense is that statement? Is that present, future, past? In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. What tense is that in? Okay, present, right? And it's actually in the imperative mode, meaning you're not only doing it, but you're going to continue to do it. So here's what he's saying. At the end of the day, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love in all of life that you do for him, but specifically here in how you have ministered and are ministering to the saints. You see, at church, we all show up with our axes and we all come down to the Jordan. And we're all here to chop up some lumber, to do some hard work, to do the heavy lifting, to help make a difference in somebody else's life. The joy of being a part of a church where we're not just a consumer, but we're a contributor. We're not just an attender, We're a member. And we're not just a member, we're a part of the ministry team. And I want to say thanks to all of you that make Trinity work. You help make this church work. I want to say thanks to those of you that help in the parking lot ministry. For those of you that drive the trams, you know, to pick up guests that park far away to bring them and to service them. I want to thank those that usher and those that greet. I want to thank those that are part of our security team. Or I want to thank those that help in the nursery and rock those babies and pray over them while mom and dad are in what we call big church receiving ministry from the Lord. I want to thank those of you that are a part of our junior high ministry or senior high ministry or college ministry, young professionals ministry. I want to thank those of you that help out in a life group and you serve in some capacity. I want to thank those of you that when we have a big event like we had at the beginning of this year or at Christmas time, our Christmas blessing outreach in East Lubbock at that apartment complex, I want to thank the hundreds of volunteers that showed up. I want to thank all of you that pray and all of you that give, because you know in Scripture giving is a legitimate ministry. It's a legitimate ministry. It's called the ministry of giving, and it's mentioned in Romans chapter 12. I want to thank each and every one of you for your work and your labor of love. And I want you to know that God is not unjust. He has not forgotten one good deed that you've done in His name. And one day all of us will stand before Him and we will hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that's been prepared for you from the foundations of the earth." And on that day, we will receive our rewards. We're not doing it for the rewards. But God is a giver and He loves to give, and He can't wait until you're standing before Him at that judgment seat of Christ and He's able to say, "Now unveil and bring out the rewards that you're going to be blessed with throughout all of eternity," because God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. You know, anything in life that's of value, anything in life that has meaning in our hearts, how do you know it takes work? It takes work to live a good, godly life in a world that's seemingly gone crazy. It takes work to have a life of integrity. It takes work, not in your own strength, but in the strength God provides. And by grace, His grace is sufficient. How many know that if you want to have a loving, committed, romantic marriage relationship, how many know it's not automatic? How many know it takes work? It takes, at times, hard work. Some feedback here, all right? Am I the only one? I mean, you can't go down to Drug Emporium, right, and get a prescription of a happy, healthy, romantic, loving, intimate marriage relationship and take two pills a day and boom, you've got it, right? It didn't work that way. It takes effort, but it's worth the effort, amen? It's worth the effort. Anything worth having, anything of value, whether it's a marriage, a family, a friendship, a ministry, being involved in church, building a business, it's going to take work, and work is not a four-letter dirty word. It's a good word. It's in the Bible, amen? 6 days thou shalt, say with me, work, and on the seventh day you need to rest. And here's the beautiful thing about this story. God cares about your work. These prophets weren't building a brand new cathedral. They were building a classroom, mind you. And yet God made provision and supernaturally provided for the building of something seemingly insignificant as added space for a Bible school student. And yet God was involved in that, and God's provision was there. I want you to know, nothing that you do for Him in this life is insignificant in God's eyes. It might be insignificant in the eyes of the world, but who cares what the world thinks? It's not insignificant in the eyes of God. And God is on the job with you. God is on the clock with you. And if you lose your axe head in the midst of being productive, God is going to replace what has been lost. Can we thank Him for that? He's going to replace what has been lost. Number three, you got to stay sharp, okay? You got to stay sharp. In verse 5, it says, "But as one of them was cutting a tree, his axe head fell into the river. And he said, 'Oh, sir,' he cried, 'it was a borrowed axe.'" So in life, you can work harder or you can work smarter, right? So if we want to work smarter and not harder, we need to make sure that we are keeping our axe sharp. And I have an axe with me this morning, and let me tell you, it is sharp. And I need somebody that would volunteer for a demonstration. I want to see how sharp it is. I'll throw it at you, and then you can throw it at me, and we'll catch it. Okay, I'm just kidding. No takers on that one. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. It says this. Using a dull axe requires great strength. So sharpen the blade. Say that with me. Sharpen the blade. Say it again. Sharpen the blade. That's the value of wisdom. It helps you succeed. You know what we need more of in this new year? We need more of God's wisdom. And God's not stingy with his wisdom. He has more wisdom than you and I would ever know what to do with. And all we have to do is ask God for wisdom. And what will he do? He will give us his wisdom. But here in Ecclesiastes, the preacher says we are to sharpen the blade. I love that phrase, sharpen the blade. Why? Because as you're working in life, sometimes the axe gets dull. How many of you recognize sometimes your own dullness? Come on, let's be honest. We're in church, right? And how many of us can we admit, you know, sometimes we kind of lose our edge in certain areas. And so we need to sharpen the blade. And how do we sharpen the blade? You know, prayer is one way of sharpening the blade. And not just legalistic, I have to prayer, but meaningful, sincere, genuine, divine, Holy Ghost connection with God in prayer, where the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. As we pray and seek God, we begin to sharpen the blade, right? As we read Scripture, and not just read Scripture for the sake of reading Scripture, because I have to read Scripture because they told me to read Scripture, and we do it out of a legalistic motive. No, but we read it because we want God to speak to us. And as we read it and meditate on it, what are we doing? We're sharpening the blade, right? As we worship God and engage God in passionate worship, it's during that time of worship we are, say it with me, sharpening the blade. As we come to church consistently and regularly, it's not hit and miss. We are what? Say it with me. We are sharpening the blade. As we get involved and we serve in the life of the church and we participate and we contribute of our time, talent, and treasury, as we're doing that, what are we doing? Say it with me. We are sharpening the blade. And if you have a dull axe, it's going to require great strength. I think many times in life we go through life and we're using the wrong end, the dull end of the axe. And we're working fearlessly and we're working hard. And I'm going to get another haircut here too. Yeah, I'll tell you, man. Woo! Shave that off, right? Lose an ear, but Jesus will heal it back up like he did Malchus. But when he come into our marriage, we're using the blunt end of the axe. And we're working hard. We're wondering why we're not getting anywhere. You know, we show up at work. We show up at church. We show up at Bible study. You know, we're using the wrong end of the axe. We just need to flip it. We need to use the sharp end, and we need to keep that end sharp. Sometimes to keep your axe sharp and to keep your spiritual edge, not only is it doing the spiritual things in life, but sometimes, listen, it's something as simple as getting to bed at a decent hour. How many know sometimes all we need to get our edge back is to get a good night's sleep? A good night's sleep is spiritual because the Bible says God gives his beloved rest, and God wants you to have rest, plenty of rest. God doesn't sleep, so you can. Hello? Right? Right? So sometimes all we need is better nutrition. Hello? Good night's sleep, better nutrition, little exercise. How many know what we're doing? Say it with me. We're sharpening the blade. We're sharpening the blade. And you have to keep the blade sharp, because if we're not careful in life, it can become very dull. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. The axe was borrowed. It says that in the story, right? It was a borrowed axe. You know, everything we have in life is borrowed. Matter of fact, I borrowed this axe. It belongs to my son. He doesn't even know I took it out of his backpack, right? Getting ready to go on a camping trip. He's like, man, I know that axe, but I will return it because it's not mine, right? All of life, all that we have, really, at the end of the day, it's borrowed. You don't own anything. I don't own anything. The clothes you're wearing, borrowed. The car you're driving, borrowed. You're like, yeah, the bank owns it. The house you live in, borrowed. Yeah, the mortgage company owns it, right? At the end of the day, all that we have, we've received. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7. And what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Your talents, your skills, your ability, your aptitude, all that you have received. John the Baptist said it this way in John 3:27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Here's the fourth thing I want to leave you with. What's been lost can be found. I don't know what you lost, but whatever's been lost, God can compensate. God can help you find it. Where did it fall? Verse 6 says, the man of God asked. And when he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick. He cut a stick and he threw it in the water at the exact spot. And one of the greatest miracles recorded in Scripture, the axe head floated to the surface. You know, if all of us are honest, we can trace the time, the spot, the location where we either allowed something into our life or we allowed something out of our life. We can go back to the exact moment, the exact time, the exact spot where that caused us to let down our spiritual guard, where we begin to lose our spiritual edge. You know, sometimes there are things in our life that aren't necessarily sin. They're just not beneficial. They're not in your best interest. Sometimes we allow things in our life that begins to dull the edge, the spiritual, and begins to take off the spiritual edge of our life. And God is simply saying, let's avoid those activities, those places that may dull our spiritual edge. And then the Bible, it's a sticky book. What do you mean by that? It's a sticky book. Elisha cut off a stick, and he threw it in the water at that spot, and the axe head floated to the surface. The Bible calls Jesus the righteous branch. The Bible refers to him as the branch of David. The Bible is a sticky book. There was a time in the book of Exodus where the waters at Marah were bitter, and they could not drink those waters. So Moses took a stick, and he threw the stick in the waters, and they became sweet once again. That is symbolism that points to Jesus as he hung upon the cross, the wooden cross. God took a stick and he threw it in the bitter waters of this world, the bitter waters of sin, to allow the grace and the mercy of God to float to the surface for all of us to receive. But the final thing in our story is you have to grab it. God puts his blessings within our reach, not within our hands. The axe head floated, that's a miracle. But the young Bible school prophet had to reach out and grab it. I say prophetically to you this day, in this message today, because this is a today message, not a tomorrow message. It's not a next week message. It's not a next month message. It's not a next year message. It is a right here, right now message for your life and my life. And I believe in this service that God is bringing your axe head to the surface. I don't know what your axe head is, but all of us have an axe head, something in our life that we lost that God wants to bring back in our life. And now he is saying by his Holy Spirit, now you have to say it with me, grab it. Say it again, grab it. What is it that God is telling you in this service right here, right now, that he wants you to reach out and grab it? I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would bring to our mental vision something in our life that in this service right now is floating to the surface, bubbling up even now, God. And that, Lord, we would simply reach out and grab it. Maybe it's a lost character. Maybe it's a lost hope. Maybe it's a lost dream. Lord, I don't know what it is, but I pray by faith that your people would reach out and grab it now. Lay hold of it. Lay hold of it in the mighty name of Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. You say, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says, the Bible gives a promise in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we're going to pray a prayer, all of us together. And if you'll say this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart, the greatest of miracles will occur in your life. For Jesus, according to the Bible, is standing at the door of your heart, knocking, wanting to get in. If you'll simply hear his voice and open up the door of your heart, Christ will come into you, and you can have fellowship with him, and he can have fellowship with you. Pray this prayer. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His mercy. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?